when God saw what they did, how they turned, they being the Ninevites, they turned from their evil way. What did God do? God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord responded and said, do you do well to be angry? I love when the Lord responds with a question. Let's pray over these words as we dive in this morning. Father, we are grateful for the freedoms that we have. Freedoms we do not take for granted. Freedoms that have been purchased with blood. Freedoms to do exactly what I just did right here, right now, without the fear of police and military storming through the doors to haul us away to prison or death. Thank you, Father, for that freedom. Thank you. I pray, Lord, for our country that we would steward such freedoms well, pay close attention, not grow apathetic or complacent with such freedoms. Lord, it wouldn't take much for us to lose such freedoms. We're grateful for the time you have given us, a time of peace, a time of freedom to worship you. I pray, Lord, for your church as she worships today, that she would be vibrant, that your gospel would be preached. And as we come to these words today, Lord, you have ordained an appointment with us, and so we listen. Sharpen our ears. Fix our gaze. Take distractions and squash them. Help us to just lock in here to see what you're going to speak to us today. I thank you for the work you did through this text in my life this past week, and I look forward to the work of your Spirit as we preach your words. Father, guard my tongue. I don't want to say anything that would be errant or would disagree with your word. I need your help with that. Take that very seriously, Lord. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin in verse 1. Jonah's anger towards God. He is angry towards God. So God relents when Nineveh repents, and Jonah resents. He's upset. He resents the fact that God did not bring his wrath upon the Ninevites. An amazing thing. How did Jonah miss the miracle? Look at this. But it, God's relenting, displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. Now, if you were in a place and were firsthand witness of God's miraculous revival of tens of thousands of people, would you not fall to your knees in awe and wonder and say, look at what you've done? How did he miss the miracle? God accomplished, off of five Hebrew words, at least the words were given, five-word sermon, he accomplished salvation in over 120,000 people. Like that. It's amazing. They repented. God relented, and Jonah resented. Amazing. Not only did he miss the miracle, he doesn't even care about that. He's not even indifferent to it. He is upset. He's angry. How in the world could you not visit them in your wrath and your anger? Why would you do this? I'm not just indifferent. I am upset. Upset. Greatly displeased. That is when you see words in the Bible like exceedingly, they come to our language and they mean all kinds of words. Fired up. He was hot. He was out of control, angry. Think of how angry, the most angry you've ever been in your life. It's about like that. Yeah. Okay, so then the next verses come to us. Right decision, wrong response. So Jonah is hot. He is mad. He is furious. And this is what he does. He prayed to the Lord. Okay, let's stop right there. good job, Jonah, right? That's good. I mean, we're looking for anything we can point out in this book and say, good work, man. That was right. When you are angry, when you are enraged, when you are upset, it is a great decision to pray. It's a right decision. If I, in my life, would have the impulse like that, when I lose my temper, when I am upset, when I am angered at a situation, to hit my knees in prayer. Imagine the difference that that would make. The problem here, though, is it's the right decision with the wrong prayer. I mean, at the end of the day, look at the words that he says in his prayer. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. I know you, God, and I know who you are. Look, I was trying to do you a favor. Don't you want to punish these people? Look, I knew if I obeyed and I came, this would happen, and great, here you go. Look, you fell for it. I know you better than you must know you, right? So not only does he complain about a situation in his prayer, he attempts to justify his disobedience all the way back at the front of the book. That's how the very first sermon, when Jonah fled, that's how we understand what he was thinking. God says, go to Nineveh. He says, no, I think I'll go this way. Because I don't want that to happen, and I only assume that you shouldn't too. That's Jonah's perspective on things. You shouldn't want this. He says, true things of God here, though. Jonah knows the character of God. Look at what he says about God. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He knows his God. It's a good thing when you're upset and angry to rehearse what you know to be true about God. The problem is Jonah uses what he knows to be true about God to justify his sin. Oh, this is a sad section of the book. And so he complains and he lectures God on God's own character. I knew this would happen. He's angry about the grace of God. And now, what happens here is Jonah is so focused on himself that he cannot see that it is the very grace of God he complains and gripes about towards the Ninevites. It's the same grace that God has lavished upon his life, one who deserves punishment for his sin. I mean, when grace was given to Jonah, he celebrated. When grace was given to his enemies, he protests. Look at back just a couple chapters. This is the prayer from the deep. Chapter 2, verse 6. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O God, when my life was fainting away, what did he do? He called out. He remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He celebrates the grace of God on his life, and he curses the grace of God on the lives of his enemies. Now, does that sound a little bit like a problem? You think God would have a problem with that? There seems to be a bit of an issue there. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me, and I called out to you. So, what does he do? Well, in the third verse, he despairs. The third point, he despairs. Verse 3, therefore, he concludes, Lord, just take my life. Kill me quickly. What movie was that? Kill me quickly. Sorry, every now and then I splash into a movie. For it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is so locked in that the only way forward is death. He can't imagine tomorrow, let alone the rest of this day. Lord, just take my life. Take my life. I say just a word about this reaction. Suicide is one of the most luring temptations of the enemy. He doesn't simply want people depressed. He wants them dead. Satan wants you dead. It's no surprise then when grief and circumstance overwhelm that he throws in the suggestion, well, just end it. Why don't you just end it? There is nothing that you will ever do. There is nothing that has ever or will ever happen to you that would qualify or call out that decision. God holds life and he holds death in his hands. He has appointed to you the number of days that you will live. It is not our decision to make that call. Put it out of your mind. I remember as a young boy down at Texas dealing with all kinds of issues, I thought about it. I had a gun, and my brother gave me the chewing of a lifetime. And I thank him for that. He snapped me, hey, wake up! What's wrong with you? You're crazy. That's not an idea. What are you thinking? There's nothing here that matters that much. Put it out of your mind. Jonah here, he doesn't think of suicide. He asks God to end his life. Lord, just kill me. Will you just take my life? Now, before we're too hard on Jonah, let's just ponder this a little bit, okay? He's got a pretty tough line of work. This is a dirty job, you might say, being a prophet for God. God says, I want you to go to your sworn enemy. These people are evil people. Some of the things that they did during war to their enemies, unbelievably horrific. The way they treated some of their enemies. I want you to go, Jonah, to the sworn enemy of your homeland, your nation, and I want you to try to get them to repent. Tell them the wrath is coming. And he's like, oh, okay, oh man, I'm in on that. Wait a second. What if they repent? Nope, I don't want that. I'm going the other way. So he agrees to go. Okay, fine. I'm sure hoping that the wrath comes. I'm sure hoping that it comes. And then they repent. Look, 40 days. And God's wrath. Thousands and thousands of people repent. Now what do you do? It sure is a lot more legit. Okay, that's the word I'm attempting to use here in this context. It's legit. As it calls back MC Hammer, too legit to quit. Okay, this prophet wants to be legitimate before his homeland. If God comes and visits wrath upon thousands of people and they die under his hellfire and brimstone, then he walks back to the homeland. Hey, check out what happened there. I took it to the enemies. That's pretty legit when you go home. What's he going to say when he gets home now? Well, I told them the wrath was coming and they repented. What? You think he's making friends back home with that message? What do you mean our enemies repented and God was gracious to them? They could kill us, man. Don't just leave. You got to keep, there's something more you need to do. We need them to be destroyed. You don't understand, Jonah. And he's like, yeah, I know that. I'm with you. And so he won't let up. It's a tough thing for Jonah to wrestle with the decision of God not to punish these evil people. And I think, if you're a prophet, there's some issues there. You're struggling with that. Circumstances. All Jonah sees is the circumstances that are in front of him. That's all he sees. It's all that he can't pull back. He can't have perspective. He can't see anything but the fact that these evil people have been visited by mercy and grace, and that undoes him. All he sees is darkness. All he sees is the big waves, the valley. It's just pitch black. And his conclusion is, well, I'd just rather die. I'd rather die. There's no hope. There's no hope. What am I going to do when I walk back home with this, right? Elijah, the most renowned prophets ever, reached this point. In his ministry, he was running from a very evil woman who flat out said, I will kill you. You will die. And he ran and ran and ran and got into this wilderness, and he was so exhausted and so overwhelmed with his circumstance that he begged the Lord as he sat under a tree, "Kill me quickly. Just take my life." So if these men can get there, so can we. We're just normal people, right? These are like normal people, prophets, okay? It's a different category, I think, than most of us. If they can get to that point where all they see is circumstance and just say, you know, it's better that I just die, we've got to be aware. There might be a time in our life that God allows circumstances in our life to be so overwhelming that we would say, I just think it's better to die. I think it's just better to die. I want to encourage you, this isn't in your notes, but you might jot this down. Our circumstances are always a matter of perspective. They're always a matter of perspective. In fact, I was talking with Nick and Jolene and their family this week at the hospital and on the phone. Hey, don't forget, we've got forever in view, right? We've got forever in view. Nick's lived 81 years. Praise the Lord. What a gift. But the man knows Jesus, and that means forever is in view. There is hope. No matter how long the list, and Jolene and I know, that list is long. Cancer's rough. It's bad. There is hope. There is more to the view than just the list at the hospital, right? Eternal perspective. And so in verse 4, God comes to Jonah. He asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? That's all he says. Hey, Jonah. Just be quiet. Just look at me. Look at me. Hey, do you do well to be angry? Just pay attention for a second. I know it's crazy out there. Just listen to this question. Do you think your anger is justified? You think it's right for you to be upset at me placing my grace upon a people who deserve wrath and punishment? Just think about what you're saying, Jonah. I want to ask a question. Are you justified in your anger? It's sad, but Jonah is silent. He doesn't respond. He's just angry. The question, I'm sure, hit him like a ton of bricks, and he just refused to acknowledge it. The text, I wish there was a verse between verse 4 and 5, but there isn't. He is quiet, silent. That's his answer. I'm not even going to answer that question. In his anger. So, to kind of bring this a little closer to home, that's the question on your notes. Have you ever been angry at God? Anyone been angry at God in your life? Maybe the bigger question, the more sweeping and overarching question then, is it ever right to be angry at God? Is it ever right to be angry at God? Do you see the tone? Do you hear the words here? Who is Jonah ultimately angry at? His anger is not towards the Ninevites, is it? It is directed at God himself. Sets him out, and he makes God the object of his anger. So I have a question then, and I've asked this question, and I have heard a lot of different answers from very well-meaning Christians who know their Bible well. It's a question we need to get right before the circumstances explode on the scene. Is anger a sin? Let's start there. Is anger a sin? God gets angry. God can't sin. So, therefore, we can understand that anger is not a sin. Look at this. The Lord was angry with Solomon because in his heart he had turned away from the Lord. God, this Bible is full of references to the anger of God. People are hard on Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Guess what? It is right for God to be angry at sin. Anything short, like we said last week, would deny his very character. Sin brings anger, and it's right. It's not a sin to be angry. What about when we get angry then? What do the scriptures have to say for us when we are angry? Well, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. So there is a category in view for us that we can be righteously angry. Okay? And all the spouses are like, good, man. I'm glad about that. This also says this in James. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Where have we heard that? Wow. I knew you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger. Right there. It's right in the text. Slow to anger. Why? Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, what I would suggest is, yes, you can be angry and not sin. But unlike God, who is perfect in his anger, we are not. And sin is creeping and trying to find the tiniest crack in your anger, in your righteous anger, where it can jump on it and turn it into something ugly and destructive. So, we can be angry and not sin, but there is a caution. In your anger, do not sin. See, anger always involves disapproval of a choice or an act. This is massive. When we understand what is anger, well, the reason anger can be righteous is because I disapprove of something you have done. Ethan, I told you to do this. You disobeyed what I told you to do. I rightly then am angry. That's not wrong. He needs to understand disobedience is tied to, I disapprove. Son, I disapprove. I am angry that you disobeyed. Now, my anger in the form of discipline is not for me. My anger expressed in discipline comes to love for the son, to shape him. I want discipline then not to be an expression of my anger for my good, but for his good, for his love. I deal with my anger on my own. Okay? But when you disapprove of a choice or an act, you're angry. That's what anger is at its heart. Now, anger is not, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I can't see what it is that you're doing here. Where are you, God? Right? You hear the psalmist? Where are you? I don't know where you are. I can't figure this out. Help me. I can't see you. So you hear that tone in the psalmist? That's not anger. Anger is, I see what you did, and I disagree. That was wrong. What you did was wrong. When you let it rain on the wedding day, wrong. And I'm angry about it. Right? I don't know. Fill in the blank. That car accident that took the life of that person who's so close to me. I disagree with that. You should not have done that. You shouldn't have allowed that. Why didn't you stop that? I'm mad at you. I mean, this is very real. Very real. This kind of anger shapes lives. It can set the course of your theology. It can redefine your understanding of God himself. Richard Dawkins, read his story. One of the most upset guys at Christians has an amazing story, and anger is at the heart of it. I don't understand, or I'm angry and I disapprove. Very, very different. And so I'm going to just call it out, flat out. It is never right to be angry at God. We never, ever take anger to God, at him. We call into question the sovereign hand of God. That, my friends, is actually sin. That is sin. Regardless of how high the waves are, or how dark the storm is, or how much we fail to understand, oh, let us be careful never to direct anger at the Almighty God. It is not our place. He is the potter. We are the clay. What if I feel that way? This is a question that comes, okay, that's great, but what happens if I feel angry at God? What am I supposed to do? Just walk into church, put the smiley, happy Christian face on. Hey, everything's great. I'm just doing great. But deep down, my heart is simmering, angry at God. What do you do then? You call it what it is, and you confess it. Confess it. You call it. If you look at the Psalms, this is what is happening in the Psalms. A lot of Christians I've heard say, no, it's right to be angry at God. David did it all the time. No, what David was doing was expressing the sin in him that was crouching at the door and confessing and turning and reminding of the hope. You'll see it constantly through the Psalms and what David calls out. How about this? But I just need to vent. Just need to vent a little. I would like to suggest to you, regardless of what Dr. Phil has said, or any of your TV counseling people out there, venting is basically, let me give you a definition, justified sin. Venting is not biblical. It's not there. Venting is basically saying, I know I'm supposed to have tongue control. James told me about that in the book of James. I know I'm supposed to keep everything in but confess it down, but I just need permission. Honey, get ready. I got to vent a little bit. You wouldn't believe what happened at work. You wouldn't believe what she said, what he did, right? Or, God, I know you're big enough to handle my venting, so here it comes. How dare you, right? That's sin. That's sin. I don't care what psychology calls it. That's sinful. Now, expressing what we feel to the Lord, that's not venting. That's called prayer. That's called prayer. And that is so right. But if you feel the need to vent, just hit your knees. I mean, hit your knees quick. And if someone comes to you and says, you know what, something happened with someone else in the church and I just need to vent a little, just stop them right there. That's all that needs to be said. No, wait, hold on. We don't really need to do that. Don't drag me into that, please. Venting. So our response, there's five things. There would be many, many more. I just identified five here today for us. Number one, pray. Pray. When you are angry and you don't agree with the decision that God has made, whether he allowed, we were talking this morning with Don in the back, this guy battling cancer, he's going through chemo again, right? If he allowed it, he ordained it. It's his will. It's his will. That means it's the best good for Don right now. Hard to believe. But that's where we're at. And praise the Lord for such a godly response. You and Nick both, you guys, you blow me away. I learn from your strength and your dependency upon the Lord. Pray. Take your confusion, your situation. If there's any sin, any frustration, anger that would seek to rear its head in your life, hit your knees. Take it to the Lord. Don't allow yourself, like Jonah here, to justify your sin. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Ask yourself that. Stand in the mirror and ask yourself that. Jeremy, before you go talk to your wife, do you do well to be angry here? Right? Is this right? So pray. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. This is not venting. This is glorious, righteous expression of dependency. Lord, I am weak. Help me here. Help me. I don't want to question your hand. Help me. Strengthen me. Help me trust you. I need your help here. Number two, guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. James says that you can set with one spark an entire forest ablaze, which to me means you can burn a church down with one loose tongue. Think about that. Let us all guard our tongue. Be very careful. Very, very careful. And number three, be quick to repent. Jonah here, that's what he should have done. When he prayed, he should have been confessing, Lord, I am upset. And this is how I feel. And that's sin. I feel angry at you, and I confess that to you. And I repent, and I am sorry. And Lord, help me trust you. I know this is your call, and it's not up to me. Man, this is hard, right? Glorious expression of dependence, repentance, turning from sin, and running to the sovereign hand of God. Number four, preach to yourself. Someone gave me this advice, I don't know, a handful of years ago, and I tell you what, this is some of the best advice I have ever heard. If you see me driving down the road, going nuts in my car, and there's no one else in there, guess who I'm preaching at? Preaching at me. I do this all the time. All the time. You walk into my office, you'll see me preaching to myself. A lot. Preach to yourself. Look, no. Trust in him, Jeremy. Trust in him. He is good. He is good. He is in control. He knows all things. He has your best in view. This is going to be fine. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Say it again. Tell me again, Jeremy. Tell me that. You just stand in a mirror sometimes. Listen. Hey, look at me. Listen up. You know what? Sometimes God wants us to make our head preach to our heart. When what I know to be true of God, which is, you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast. Jonah, let your head preach to your heart. Tell yourself how to feel. Preach to your feelings. We are not to be guided by some roller coaster of ups and downs. Like Jonah, this guy is just all over the place. We are to be guided by what is true of God and to cling to that with all our might. And sometimes that means we let our head preach to our heart. Best example of this. David, hey, why are you cast down, O my soul? What's wrong with you, David? He says to himself. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hey, heart, hey, soul, what is the matter here? Now, here it comes. Preach to himself. Hope in God, David. Hope, David, hope in God. I shall again praise him. He is my salvation and my God. Jeremy, why are you so upset? Why are you so angry? Hey, look, focus. Hope in God. Trust him. This circumstance is no surprise to him. He has allowed this. He has ordained it. In this, he works the best thing for you. Trust him. Don't question his hand. Trust him. So preach to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach what is true of God's character. Preach what we know about God. He is for us, not against us. Jeremy, God is for you. He's not against you. He allowed this for a reason. He's accomplishing something far beyond you can imagine. Right now, he's accomplishing. And I do this all the time. Need to do it more. Number five, check your focus. Jonah is undyingly self-focused. There are tens of thousands of sinners who repent, and all he can care about is Jonah. Can't even see the glories that God is unfolding in front of him. We're going to get more into this next week. Check your focus. If all you do is lock in on the circumstances that are right in front of you, you cannot see eternity. You can't see what God is accomplishing. Sometimes we won't see what he is accomplishing. Check your focus. Is the only person I care about me? If so, maybe that's why God's doing this. Maybe he wants me to say, okay, I see circumstance here. Now look what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold it up to you. And all of a sudden, it's not quite so bad. what looks so huge when it's right in front of me, and everywhere I go, I'm just like walking around, and I see this, all, it's all I can see, and all of a sudden, I hit my knees, and I hold it up, and I realize that's like the size of a nickel. Good grief. What was wrong with me? What was I thinking? And check your focus. At the end of the day, the focal point of all things comes back to the cross. Comes back to the cross. Without the cross, there would be no hope. Without the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, sent by God to do the work for us, to pay for sin, to live rightly, righteously. Without that, we might as well die. Without the hope of Jesus Christ, we are hell-bound. This is the focal point. I met with someone recently, and I'm like, man, whatever you do, be Christ-centered in all things. Think about the cross. Think about Christ. Everything you say, everything you do, especially when we share our testimonies, the cross, Christ-centered in everything. How can I make much of Jesus in this situation? When you suffer, think Christ-centered suffering. When you get the job, promotion, Christ-centered job promotion. When you lose your job, Christ-centered job loss. Fill in the blank. Christ-centered, check your focus. That's why every month we come back to this table. We want the focal point of this church in all things to be this man, Jesus Christ, the hope of sinners. So I'd like to invite the ushers to come down as I pray. Lord God, we thank you for this call from your book. We need it. We need it. It is in us to question you. It's in me. And it's sin. Lord, chisel that out. Cut it out. Carve out that sin in us so that what is left is a trust that is from you, enabled by your Spirit, rooted in your word, what is true and promised, what we know of you, and ultimately the result of a relationship with you that is only possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's only fair and possible for us to call you Father because Jesus died for our sins and restored us to you. We thank you for this table. We thank you for the opportunity to gather once again to be reminded of this table. Lord, I thank you for those in this room who are marked by the blood of Jesus. And this table, this is the joy of all eternity. I thank you, Lord, for being a very tangible God. You engage our senses. You call us to not simply know, but to act and to taste and to touch and to see and to smell gospel. Thank you for how tangible this table is for us. And so as we come, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. And Lord, we need your help. If there's anything in us that would be set against you, any bitterness rooted, any subtle anger towards you, rooted out, Father, by your Spirit and through your word, chisel us to make us something beautiful. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.